are going to be going to 1 Timothy chapter 2, so go ahead and open your Bibles there. This is the passage in which we're going to close. So instead of building us to it, I'm going to go ahead and read it and then build to it. But we'll have it already in our minds, knowing where we're going through all that we talk about. I think that will help us through some of the tedious nature of the history of the day of prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1. When you have your place, please stand for the reading of the word. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Lord, we, again, turn our hearts to you. Lord, as we look from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we try to bring and wrap our minds around an ancient society and how your word still works in our modern society, may we see the similarity of our sin. May we see the similarity of our need for holiness. May we see the similarity that, like them many years ago, we are so undeserving of your grace. And yet, may we, like some of them so long ago, turn in repentance, bring forth praise to you, and dedicate our lives to an ever-going daily struggle to be holy before you, that you might be able to glorify yourself in our community, because you do not need to spend your time chastising us. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A little history. Between 1768 and 1775, in our nation, numerous cities and colonial governments called for a time of public humiliation and prayer. Please understand this. Even as we've done this, I'm not sure we've accomplished the vision of that. Because we're behind closed doors inside a building. Maybe we should have set a tent on the ball field and brought ourselves out publicly and used the sound speaker systems out there and broadcast the Word of God publicly into the community. We are being recorded that it might go forth. But our founding fathers recognized that if we're going to survive, if we're going to have any national blessings, It is going to be because the individual people are willing to come out of their homes, to come out of their everyday lives, and they're willing to humble themselves and bring themselves in a collective assembly and turn their face towards the one true God. They did this as tension grew between the American colonies and the British monarchy. Oh, how we are still Americans today. If it were not for the struggles that we face, if it was not for the uncertainty of the future, if it was not for this political season that we're in, I wonder how many who profess themselves to be Christians would even contemplate today as a day that might set our course for the next 4 to 8 years. Because there is a growing tension, not between America and a British monarchy, not between a Democrat and a Republican party, but between the idea of there are Christians in this nation and we are a minority. And we are at war. It is a deep-seated spiritual war. It's as much of a war that is looming upon us in the attacks that will soon come upon us from a society at large, not from political governments, but from the voices that empower those political governments for us to concede holiness standard after holiness standard in the name of toleration. We are at war against the very idea of toleration. Because if there is only one true God, then there is only one truth. Not everything can be right. That's why our Bible tells us over and over and over again to contend for the faith. In 1789, General Washington, recognizing the need of God's blessing upon the entire colonial army, called for a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer to be spent through the entire colonial army, a day in which they did not train or did not prepare themselves for the defense of the war that they were actively engaged in. I'm sorry, that should be 1779. It's a typo. In 1780, the Continental Congress followed this general's example and called once again for a national day of prayer, of fasting, humiliation, to be conducted throughout all the colonies. Presidents Washington and Adams called for days of prayer while they were in office. Unfortunately, the president that followed them did not. Thomas Jefferson did not call for a national day of prayer. He did not feel it was necessary that we pray as a people. President Madison came back. He called for a national day of prayer while in office. And I wonder if it's because he was involved in the War of 1812. That our nation was once again in crisis. And then we hit the feel-good era. And between 1815 and 1862, no president in the United States asked the people of America to pray for the blessings of our country. I wonder why it took a civil war to end slavery. When nobody of our national leaders were turning their face towards God. And right now it should be ringing in our ears. The cliched cry that we are a Christian nation. We were founded upon Christian principles. That we are and have been always a Christian people. And yet, nobody was praying. No man of God in leadership was calling for a national time in which we prayed and fulfilled what Paul charged Timothy, that we pray for the kings and those in high places. President Lincoln, in the midst of the war, finally called for a national day of prayer and thanksgiving, and it was in the fall. And eventually that foreshadowed and became Thanksgiving. Each president afterwards would call for a national day of prayer at various times of the year. It wasn't always in May, and it wasn't always in the fall. Even Thanksgiving wasn't set as a specific day at this time. President Truman in 1952 signed a congressional bill. Our senators and our representatives in the 1950s got together and said, "This is so important, it should be a law so that nobody else fails to ask God's blessing." This coming from the president who had the decision to make and drop an atomic bomb on people. And the remorse he felt for years afterwards. The law states this, that from Harry Truman, every president after him must call for a day of prayer at a time of their choosing. So from 1952 into the 1980s, every president would call for a day of prayer and the date would shift. They would call for a day of their choosing. In 1988, President Ronald Reagan established the first Thursday of May, which happens to be today, as the National Day of Prayer. And during his term, he held one public event for prayer at the White House. One. There are political parties who tout him as the best president ever, maybe from a worldly sense. The man who followed him, President George H. Bush, held one public event for prayer during his four-year term. One during the Gulf War. President Clinton held none. President George W. Bush held a public prayer event each year of his 8 years. President Obama has not held one to date. I don't know what his plans are for today. Every one of them gives about a 3 or 4 paragraph history of the National Day of Prayer. And they get to a point where they say, "I," their name, "President of the United States, on this date, do declare that," and they give the specific date for the first Thursday of May, "to be a day of national prayer." And then they start with what they think about the National Day of Prayer in the next sentence, in our current president and our last president's proclamations stand before you. And the first one is a proclamation that President Obama issued for us today. And it says, "I invite the citizens of our nation to give thanks in accordance with their own faith." He is inviting Muslims to pray. He is inviting atheists to pray, if they will. He's inviting agnostics, Buddhist, not just Christians, but they're to pray with their own faith and their own conscience. "For our many freedoms and blessings, and I join all people of faith and asking for gods. And I wonder which God, though it's capitalized. Continued guidance, mercy, and protection as we seek a more just world. And yet the man who gave 8 public events was just as ambiguous in his proclamation. I ask Americans to pray for God's protection, to express gratitude for our blessings, and to seek moral and spiritual renewal, although I think he was closer to the biblical truth. The problem is that this is his 2002, mid-first term. He has a re-election to worry about. This is important. This is important to understand why we are in our nation so adrift. I urge all our citizens to join in observing this day with appropriate programs, ceremonies, and activities. If it is a day of prayer, if it is dedicated to the God Almighty, then there is but one activity that can take place. For his people to fall upon their face and to seek him. When I read these, preparing for today, I was reminded of the opening to the book of Jonah. So turn to Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. When the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. When each cried out to his God, the storm did not cease. When each cried out to his God to stop the storm and to save their lives, there was no peace. God has hurled upon our nation a great wind of turmoil and fear. Since the election of 2000, our nation has never been more divided. We see a furthering of the gap between what is commonly accepted as morally righteous and good to an embracing of that which can only be called evil. And we don't need to look outside of our own state to see it over the bathroom controversy that we now face in our state. We are in a storm of moral and righteous crisis. And God has hurled that storm upon us. And if we follow President Obama's advice, if we follow the mariner's example in Jonah chapter 1, we can all cry out, but the storm will not cease. Because until we cry to the only God that can actually do something, in a spirit of repentance, it will not change. Because we see it to be true in this passage. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. They used human methods to solve the problem. It's not being solved. It cannot be solved because it is a spiritual problem, not a physical problem. Abortion is an abomination to God, but it is only the indicator of a deeper sickness called sin. And there is but one cure: repentance to God and the salvation of souls. For if they are saved, they will not abort the unborn. We're throwing cargo over, but we're not getting to God's heart. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lay down and was fast asleep. Awake, church. Awake, Christian student. Awake and recognize that we must turn ourselves to holiness. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" So the president issued a proclamation and said, "What do you mean, you sleeping church? Join everybody in praying to whoever so that somebody somewhere might hear and we can continue to have big bank accounts and fast cars." And Nike shoes. And flat screen TVs, that we might still worship all the false gods through all of our daily idols. Perhaps the God, your God, will give thought to us that we may not perish. Cole, they have no clue. None. None. They're grasping at straws. And our presidents are asking us to grasp at straws. But you have three men who have vested their time with God, who are telling you, don't grasp at straws today. Give ear, be attentive. We'll show you not how to grasp at straws, but to embrace the God who can make a difference. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we might know whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. This is the sovereign hand of God at motion. Then they said to him, "Let us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what are people are you?" And he said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Jonah, you liar. You're as much as a liar as I am, Jonah. Because if I actually feared the Lord, I wouldn't be afraid to stand for holiness on a daily basis, and I would not be afraid to confront ungodliness on a daily basis, And I would talk to you as individuals more about the salvation of your soul and your need to turn yourself to God instead of placating you and having you feel good about your emotions. But he tries, like us. I'm a Christian. I fear God. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" So watch this. Even in all of their idolatry and false religion, God gave one single nugget of truth. The real God is the revealer of truth. So when they cast the lots, Daniel, the real God revealed to them the real truth, that it was because Jonah, his called servant, was not following him. And they said, the lot's on him, so it's his fault. The gods revealed it. He's saying that he's a servant of this one God, so that God has to be the God who can stop this storm. That God has to be the God responsible for all this. That God has to be the God. So they say to him, if you really love God, why did you do this to us? Jimmy, the question isn't, what are our national leaders going to do about X, Y, Z? It isn't, why does God allow good people to suffer? The question is, why do we not fall on our face to the God that can stop the suffering and do something about it? Why do I, Durante, continue to embrace my sin and add to the collective sin of the nation? If I love God, why am I so comfortable with all the people at Cross Creek Mall going to hell? And here's the reality. I don't know who is and who isn't, so it's safer to assume that they are, so I'm compelled, Shakira, to pray for them. When's the last time you went to the mall and didn't complain about the crowd, and yet spent the time in that crowd praying for the crowd, that that crowd might repent and turn to God instead of worshiping the God of materialism for which they are shopping and paying their dues? May I confess, it's been too long for me, Brother Jacob. It's been too long for me since I went to the mall with that attitude. Because I don't like crowds. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. It's not going to stop until somebody repents. Jonah has yet to repent. He has said, "I fear God," and yet he has yet to repent. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life." Wait a minute, I'm sorry. He said, "Pick me up, throw me overboard." They tried to row to sea, to the land. And in verse 14, it says, "Therefore they called to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Lord, we commit everything right here, right now, into your sovereign hand. Our hands can do nothing. We tried to throw the cargo over. We casted lots. We found out who it is. We tried to row to shore. It is your the one who is controlling absolutely everything, because you are the only sovereign in the entire universe, and there's nothing that we can do. We recognize it now. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing that you or I can do except repent and turn it over to the hands of a sovereign God. And he picked him up, and they threw Jonah overboard. And the big fish that God had prepared came and swallowed him. And the storm stopped. What's it going to take? Are we going to repent? Or do we have to face the wrath that God has prepared for us? Why do we have to be in the midst of something even more horrible, Cole? Why, Jack, before we turn like Jonah did in chapter 2 and repent? We're just as stubborn as Jonah is. And yet, I compare this to the third chapter of this same book, and I see the king. And I like this. Jonah's repented. The big fish is spit him up on the beach. ESV says, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. Call out the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Watch this. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them, the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let not man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. It didn't start with the king, guys. It started with the everyday people like you and me. It started with the everyday people like you and me. And when it got to the king said, "This is right. Let's make sure nobody is missing from this. Everybody, strip off all the braiding, the gold, the pearls, the costly apparel. Everybody embrace humility with sackcloth." Everybody give up lunch, supper, breakfast, for as long as it takes. Because when it's life and death, who cares if you starve while you're waiting for God to kill you? Be willing to starve in prayer that he might not. This king is you. when you're really in trouble at home, and you're all like, Mom, Dad, I'll give up this, I'll give up this, I'll give up this, I'll give up this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, if you'll just... That's the King. Fortunately, he's saying it to the only one who can actually relent the wrath. He isn't calling out to any God. He's repenting to the one true God. Berean students, don't follow our nation today. Don't pray to any God. Pray to the true God. And if he says, give up TV, give up your iPod, give up your technology, give up your gaming, give up the college that you want to go to, seniors, and go to one where my presence is stronger. Will you put on that sackcloth that he might remove his wrath from our nation? Or is the cost of the apparel of the college you've chosen and not God's choosing more important to you? We must pray to the one true God. We must fear him and humble ourselves. We must recognize that we deserve his wrath while we beg for national mercy. President Reagan's family Bible in the Oval Office was turned to one of the most misused verses in the Bible. And his mother even had written in her handwriting in ink, underlined and in the margin of that Bible, this verse, my son, is for the healing of the nations. Remember it that you might lead our country in the right direction. As reported by Michael Evans, political correspondent and personal friend of Reagan. You can read that account in the American Prophecies written by Michael Evans. Their English teachers, I cited my source. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is not a promise for the United States. This was spoken in a vision to Solomon about Israel. This is a verse for Israel. This is a verse waiting to be fulfilled for Israel. Because in the midst of this vision, God said, if they do this, I will not bring rain. I will not bring crops. I will not bring. But if they humble themselves, then I will restore. It is not a verse for America. It isn't like God said, Israel is my chosen people. Oops, America. Founded 1776. After all those centuries, boom, I have a new people. When we embrace this as a national verse, it is misused. But I do believe when combined with 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see some truth. When combined with Jonah and the Gentile nation that repented before God and stayed his judgment, we see some truth. So in a few minutes, your teachers are going to guide you through prayers for societal and personal sins in American Christian space. Pastor Sean will show us how to pray for our nation from Daniel. Pastor Bill, again, is going to talk to us about the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. not the model prayer. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we read earlier, going back to our original passage now, started out with a few interesting words. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I looked them up in the original language, I had a hard time delineating the subtle differences between the idea of pray, 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 pray. So I started looking at the subtle differences and in the context in which they were written and the context of implication. And this is the best that I can come up with. And Pastor Bill, if I'm wrong, please correct me later. But supplication seemed to be this idea of an earnest pleading to God for salvation. That I am supplicating for my sister. I am supplicating for my mother. I am supplicating for my stepfather, for my mother-in-law, for my father-in-law, for all of my wife's brothers and sisters, for all of my nieces and nephews, save one. Because of all of them, I have no confidence of salvation. And it's too late for my father, who may or may not be burning in hell. I have no clue. When he says, make supplication for all people, Cole, he is saying every single day, if you want to be called a godly man from this day forward, you need to pray that God's sovereign grace falls upon our nation in such a way and with such power and such magnitude that abortion is not an issue. That a presidential election brings no fear. We're fighting symptoms. We're not seeking the God that has the cure. Pulpits are inundated across America. All you got to do is go to sermon audio and listen to it. Where we're talking about the symptom and we're not calling people to embrace the cure, the God who makes the difference. And the shot that injects that difference is called, Derek, repentance. And we'll know, God will know that you truly have a desire for the holiness of our nation when you stop praying about yourself and you make supplication for someone else's salvation. You will be considered a holy man, Giovanni, when you make a prayer that is a routine conversing with God, a fact of your life that isn't a daily thing in the morning and a daily thing at night. It's a, hey, I was just rude. God, forgive me and give me an opportunity to cross their path again because I have to apologize. Oh, Lord, let me share with you how teachers pray sometimes. Oh, Lord, I'm going into that class and it's a difficult class. Lord, please save their souls so that it might change. And until that day that you decide that they have been ordained to redemption, give me the grace to still love them like you love them. And you're out of your minds if you haven't thought I've prayed that many a day on this campus. There's many days that I wake up, China, and I don't want to go to school. But I have to. I'm in charge of it. So we make intercessions. Prayers on behalf of others for specific needs. Daniel, this is where you have the confidence to come and say to me, Mr. Farmer, please pray about. And then I pray about it. That's intercessory prayer. This is how we're to pray. We're to pray for salvation for all men. We're to make talking to God a routine event of our life. We are to make intercession when we know that somebody has a specific need. And hey, by the way, Brennan, you don't have to wait for them to tell you. If you see them struggling, you don't have to know what the struggle is. God knows what the struggle is. Start praying. You'll be a holy man when you do. Thanksgiving. recognition of God's sovereign actions, even when they don't go our way. I have a professor at Liberty University. This is not to lift her. But in a moment where God spoke to my heart through her, I want to share. She was giving us her testimony. And she said, and this is a woman that has a lot to be humanly proud of, her father founded the Association of Christian Schools International. Her brother co-wrote all the manuals with her father. She has written books that universities across our nation use. And she had, I don't know how many brothers and sisters, there were five of them total as siblings. But she goes and makes this statement, I and my brother were both diagnosed with cancer on the same day. And God healed both of us. Me, this side of eternity, and him, that side of eternity. For he is God's child, and I'm confident of that fact. So he is healed, and he doesn't even have the fear of it coming back that I live with and have to turn over to him daily. She was thanking God for his healing of her brother who passed from this planet, because his passing was his healing. But in the days leading to that, I'm sure she prayed, preserve his life. But she gave thanks when her prayers didn't go her way. For all people. For all people. Kings. We can say this is our national and state governments. People in high positions, our local authorities. Why? So the storm stops. So we can live peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified lives. AKA, lives worthy of the gospel. Our theme, lest we have forgotten it. Why should I desire that life, I asked. Well, God says it. It is good. It pleases him. It has a gospel connection to make people, Tyler, want to be saved. To want to turn in repentance to God. Some people don't support sin. The rampant nature of sin in our society indicates the vast need of salvation needed here today. Let me rephrase that. The rampant sin of this academy. Indicates the vast need of salvation to fall upon these pews. Today. I still think it was no mistake that God ripped the flag that's supposed to be symbolizing him from the flagpole of our school. In a symbolic wake-up to us. And when did he do it, Jonah? Oh, yeah, in a storm. Therefore, if you're a male, embrace what God has called you to by virtue of your genetics. Be a leader. Lift with holy hands and pray to God. Your voices should outnumber the ladies who are going to pray later in those rooms. Women, wear respectable apparel, modest and moderate. Although, with the distinction blurring nature of our society today, I feel compelled to tell some of you guys, Loosen your clothing as well. And lengthen your shorts. Or pull them up. Women, learn in silence. Men, speak so they won't be compelled to. Gentlemen, take your thumb, put it behind your back. Feel that bumpy thing in the middle. It's called a spine. Utilize it. Lead towards God. We have enough love you leading already towards the world. Lead and teach in all matters of holiness. Today, we have two options. We will do our best to set. I have done my best, and those who have helped me design today, we've done our best to set the conditions for you to have an opportunity to repent of besetting sins in your life. We will give you an opportunity to pray from, number one, your position of repentance for our nation. Please, if you're not repentant, don't pray for our nation. I'd rather you be silent and listen. Because God's not listening. In the end, though, only you, as an individual, will know truly whether you have prayed to God Almighty from a position of repentance or whether you were simply heard by your classmates. Today is a day of prayer. Today is a day of reflection. Today is a day of praising God, because right now we have the opportunity to repent. That's why we have a breakout session before we go any further. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, I pray again for your spirit of repentance to fall upon us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.